Thank you for listening to the Legacy Church Podcast. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Ben and Jody Hughes of Poured Out Ministries at one of our conferences.
Good morning, good morning. Or should I say g'day, y'all? Wow, what an amazing weekend we've had. Whoa. Technicolor pick right here. Plectrum guitar pick. That's awesome. Love that. We've had an amazing couple of days. God has been moving. There's been joy. There's been weeping. There's been shouts. There's been glory. There's been salvation. There's been miracles. Give us a wave if you've encountered Jesus over the last couple of days. Wow, come on. I love that. And, you know, we love these guys. We love this house. Jay, Kelly, we love you guys. And I was saying Jay looks just like my cousin, who's also a very good-looking man. And also very humble, very humble. And wow. Well, God is moving in this place. God is moving in this place. Jody's going to jump up in a second and just release a couple things, and then I'm going to get back up. But I just want to honor you. I want to honor your hunger. I want to honor your pressing in. I want to honor your faithfulness in this region. I want to tell you this. God is a God who answers. Where I grew up, we'd say God is a God who answers. God is a God who answers, and he answers by fire. Every prayer is heard. Believe it. Do you believe that? Every prayer is heard. Jesus gave us a blank check. He actually said, whatever you ask, it shall be done for you. A couple of times it says, whatever you ask, and you're believing that you've received it. But there's times where he just literally says, whatever you ask, it shall be given to you. Wow. Sometimes we kind of struggle with that because we actually struggle with the goodness and the bigness of God. But he actually says, whatever you ask. And then a couple of times he actually even goes to the length of saying, you who are evil, right? I'm like, oh, that was a bit harsh, Jesus. He says, you know how to give good gifts to your kids, right? He says, so how much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? And over again, we're implored, we're invited. Right throughout the Bible, we're invited to ask, we're invited to search, we're invited to press in. It says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open. He says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. He says, when you search for me with all your heart, you will find me. And then on top of all of that, in Hebrews 11:6, one of my favorite scriptures says this, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So not only does he invite us to invite him, he promises if we do, he's going to show up. And then on top of all of that, he says, I am a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. And guess what he rewards us with? Ferraris. He rewards us with himself. He is the pearl of great price. He is the desire of the nations. As Bill Johnson always says, he says, everybody wants a king like Jesus. They just don't know it, right? But I want to tell you, when you find the pearl of great price, the Bible tells us this. In fact, Jesus said himself, it's like a man who will sell everything else to buy that pearl. And in fact, there's two parables that run together there. One is about a pearl merchant. So someone who literally buys and sells pearls. But when you find the pearl, you'll sell every other thing you have. Why? Because it's worth it. He is worth it. He's worth giving everything else, laying everything else down for. And one of our jobs as Christians, as believers, is to present to the world the pearl of great price. It's to just put on display the beauty of his majesty. To be able to show people Jesus is alive and he's glorious and he's beautiful and he loves you. Wow. Okay, I'm preaching. You put a microphone in my hand and that's it. I was off. But I want to encourage you. want to encourage you. I want to honor your hunger. I want to honor your faith. I want to honor your pressing in and putting time aside this weekend and every weekend. Hallelujah. All right. I'm going to just invite Jody just to come. Are you ready? Unbuckle your seatbelt or buckle it up. One of the two. Some of you need to unbuckle. Some of you need to buckle up. You ready? Here we go.
Ah, good morning. What an amazing people you are. So hungry. We love you. We love you so much. What amazing pastors you have, right? Who are making space for the presence of God. And who knows, in this season, that's to be honored, right? And so I want you to just heap your honor right now on your beautiful part. Seriously, if you are thankful for a people who are saying, whatever it takes, we want more. I tell you what, that's to be honored in this season, right? And so we bless the hunger in this house right now. And we say over the hunger, more in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Because we know, you know, Matthew 5, 6, for those of you going, is that biblical? Matthew 5, 6 from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so we bless your hunger in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, I say we're thankful for our hunger, but we're not satisfied. We're still hungry, God. We're still hungry for more of you. Ah, and for those of you sitting there going, I don't know if I'm more hungry for God or for a hamburger right now, God, do a work in our hearts. We want to be more hungry for you. We bless and we're thankful for the hunger that we already have, right? But God, I know that you can do a supernatural work in our hearts to turn up the dial even more, because hunger is blessed. And God, I want to be blessed, so I want to be hungry. So God, you know how to make me even more hungry for a move of God than I even am right now. You know how to make me even more hungry to see souls saved than I even am right now. And you know how to stir up the dial in all of our hearts, God, so that we are wrecked by your presence more than we're wrecked by what the devil's doing in the world, that we get wrecked by having to lean in for more, Father, that we're lovesick for you. Waking up in the morning hours going, oh God, I love you. Going to bed in the night hours going, oh God, I love you. Waking up in the night hours going, oh God, move in my city. Yeah. Who wants more of that? Yeah. Well, blessed are you who hungers and thirsts. God, bless our hunger. Stir up our hunger. Give us a revelation of hunger. Show us how to stir up that space within each and every one of us that longs for you as a deer pants for the water. God, make us like a parched person walking through a desert, desperate for a sip of icy cold water. Give us that kind of desperation in our hearts, Father, that we must have more of you. Amen. Make our hearts desperate, God, in Jesus' name. Wow. Well, God's healing someone's lower back right now. Who is that in the worship? I just felt it may have already happened. Someone's lower back. He's in the cafe? Well, dude in the cafe right now, someone can let him know. We're just releasing healing over a pain in someone's lower back right now. Is there anyone else in here where that's going on? Yep, I speak of you, many of you in your lower backs right now. I say a Holy Spirit heat pack in the mighty name of Jesus. If you're around those people, just extend your hand to them right now. Father, I just thank you for healing. I thank you for pain going right now. Holy Spirit, you are the healer and you are good at what you do, and so I just tell that pain to dissolve, shrivel up, go. Healing come, reconstruction come, Father. Thank you for joy in their life. Increasing backs get happy. I just thank you for healing right now. Give me a wave. How's it doing? Let me know how that's going. Jesus, move it around. Thank you, Jesus. How are those backs feeling right now? Chris, I'm praying for your back right now. Everyone put a hand out to Chris. And we say, pain in that lower back, go. In the mighty name of Jesus, I just thank you. We just pull out that pain right now. And we decree alignment and healing in the name of Jesus. Ha, move that back around, Chris, and let us know how it's doing. Bill, I don't know why I said Chris. Bill, be healed. How's it going, Bill? It's coming. Is it easing? About the same. Everyone, speak more. Thank you for Bill's lower back being healed. Jesus, pain going, pain going. How's everyone else's back that I prayed for? Give me a wave if there's been a change. You might want to move in your seat so you can tell. Jesus. We're going to keep checking in because I know those backs are getting healed. Thank you, Jesus. Whose back is shifting right now? Who's saying yes? Yes, it is. Is that a faith of state, a statement of faith right now, or is that someone with a back that's shifting? Your back got better? Well, come on, we'll take that. Anyone's back can get better at the same time, right? Thank you, Jesus. And I just speak more over someone else's back. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to keep checking in. You know, one of the greatest revelations that's coming back to the church is the revelation of contending. The revelation from Zechariah 4, do not despise the day of small beginnings. That miracles that begin in a small way are still a miracle, right? If something starts to shift, it's impossible for a pain to start to go, right? And yet so often in the church, we've gone, oh, well, you know, I'll give up. That's not the miracle. It's not the fullness of one yet, because it's not the fullness of one yet. But it's the beginning of a miracle. And God says in Philippians 1:6 that what he begins, he completes. And so God is bringing back the revelation to the church that we are called to contend. That when God has begun something, that he completes something, right? And so to get a little happy and start to rejoice and be thankful and bless the beginnings of miracles, because when we bless the beginnings of miracles, we partner with the miracle becoming the fullness of a miracle. Does that make sense? And so often, instead of blessing the beginning of a miracle, we actually get really disappointed and oh man, it's not happening. Well, I don't know. I was so believing for this to happen and it's not happening. And we miss it because we don't celebrate the day of small beginnings. I want to tell you something. What went on in this building here this morning was the beginnings of a move of God. Amen? And so we celebrate the beginning of what God's doing in this place because there was fire, there was revival in the atmosphere, there was a roar coming out of the people despite what's going on outside the building. So we bless it. We thank God for it, and we ask for more. Amen? Right, here's the word I want to release, and I'm handing this over to Ben. But God has been speaking to me a word from 2 Kings 13. And that's the story of where Elisha hands the king the arrows to strike the ground, right? Many of you will be familiar with that. And God has been saying to me in this season, this is not just a word for this house, though. A word for this house is that you are a well. You are a well in this region. And as I was thinking about that in the worship, I heard the Lord say, well, wherever there's wells, God sends the camels to refill. The camels are coming to this house. I release it, we decree it, and we call in the camels right now, the camels laden, with the fruit and the provision for the promises that God has called you to. We just call in those camels right now, and I speak to that well, and I say, go deeper, go deeper, go deeper, go deeper, and I call in the thirsty that are marked to come and drink from this well. So 2 Kings 13, Elisha, you know, the king is going to battle, and it's a battle that he was going to lose. He knew he was going to lose. He was outnumbered. The people were scared. He didn't have enough troops. He didn't have enough resources. There was too much fear in the atmosphere, and he knew, I'm going to lose. And so he called on the prophet, the prophetic word of the Lord, Elisha. He called on him. Now, I want you to take note of something. This is the last prophetic word that Elisha ever released. So it's kind of important. And the king called on the word of the Lord, and he said, basically, we're desperate, I need you, help. Sound familiar? We're desperate, we need you, help. It's the cry of the nations right now. And I believe the same word is speaking into all of us in this season right now. And the word of the Lord came through Elisha, and he said, open up the window. I'm telling you, there is a window open over the nations right now. When there's a window open, you don't want to miss it. And the word of the Lord came, and he handed him an arrow which the prophet called the Lord's arrow of victory. And so the prophetic word was, I am handing you the victory. Open up the window and realize that there is a moment in time right now. Take the prophetic word and shoot it out in the direction of the enemy as a prophetic act of victory. Amen. And the prophet said, I realize that window's open and shoot out the prophetic word right now over the nations that they are ripe and ready for harvest. Amen? There is a moment in time right now for revival and harvest like we have not seen in generations. There is a window open right now, and God is saying to his people, do not miss this open Kairos moment. And then, as we know, the prophet said, take the arrows of victory. Now, I want you to hear something. The arrows were not the victory. They represented the victory. They were the word of victory. And it's what the man did with the arrows that determined the outcome. It's what we do with the word of the Lord that determines what ends up happening. And so the king, as we know, he took those arrows, and the prophet said to him, strike the ground. Now, strike the ground represents contending, believing, not giving up, pressing in, knowing that there's a window for revival and harvest like we've never seen, and grabbing a hold of that word and going, I will not give up, 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 I will not give up. Now, this is the last prophetic message that the great Elisha ever gave, and he handed it to the king, and he says, strike the ground. And as we know, the king took a hold of the Lord's word, the Lord's arrow of victory, the Lord's promise that I am with you and you will see great victories. And he struck the ground 3 times. And Elisha got mad to him. You're going to only see partial victory now because you gave up halfway through. You could have struck the ground and 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 not just seen New Braunfels but seen the entire state of Texas, and not just seen Texas won but seen the entire nation of America won. And God's saying to his people all over the nations right now, don't just take the Lord's word of victory and say, I'm happy with the ones, I'm happy with the ones. Take the Lord's arrow of victory right now and say, I want to see an unprecedented revival over the nations right now, and we're going to strike the ground and strike the ground and strike the ground. And some of the moment right now is recognizing the season we're in. We need to recognize the preciousness of this moment. When the harvest is ripe, someone's gonna pick that harvest. And may it be the people of God and not the enemy. This is a moment of revival and harvest. And God's calling up a people. He's given us the Lord's arrow of victory, right? And he's saying, people, take courage. Be excited. This is an incredible moment. Don't listen to what the enemy's saying right now. We're primed for victory. The people are ready. And he's saying, strike. Strike again. Hope again is what that means. It's time to hope again. It's time to dream again. It's time to believe again. It's time to keep going again. It's time to know that the victory depends on the people of God and how much we're going to say, we're taking it. We're taking this. We're bringing in the harvest. And we're going to see this nation turned around. Amen. And so, Jesus, I just pray over each and every one of us right now. Lord, some of us are so tired of hoping that we've become hope avoidant. We've become like, don't make me hope again. God, do a work in our hearts and give us supernatural hope, because you are the God of hope. That means you know how to stir up fresh hope in us, that this season is precious, that this season is a rare treasure, and that you are calling us to partner with you, God, to strike the ground, to see a harvest. God, I just thank you right now, and I release a harvest over people's own homes, families, and promises. God, I thank you that as we faithfully believe again and hope again and trust again, Father, I call in the harvest of family members that need to have an encounter with you, Father. Lord, even right now, we shoot out those arrows of victory into their hearts, God. We just call them into your kingdom in the mighty name of Jesus, Father. I thank you that you know how to speak to them, that you ask speaking to them right now, and I decree even turnarounds from this morning, that people, family members, I see parents, children, family members right now suddenly coming into their right mind and having a thought that they haven't ever had before, Father, where suddenly they have a feeling like, oh my goodness, I need Jesus, I need God, I need purpose, I need to get my life on track, Father. Lord, we release the harvest angels to them in the mighty name of Jesus, and Lord, I pray for restitution, salvations, healing. For those in this room right now that need breakthrough and healing, I release the Lord's arrow of victory into those places in your body that need a move of God. Jesus, we thank you for this amazing moment in time. God, give us a vision. Give us a vision for what you're sending us into. And we bless.
Wow, wow, wow. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wow. God is moving. God is moving. You know, we get to travel. We have the great privilege of being able to travel all across the country and usually the nations, but that's kind of been shut down a little bit in the last year. And so because of that, we get a good kind of temperature reading, you know, of what God is doing in different places. And And I want to assure you, as Jody is saying, this is a season of revival. God is moving. Hunger is stirring. And there's pockets and increasing pockets of fire all over the country. But I want to tell you, it's rare. It's rarer than I would like it to be for there to be pastors and there to be churches that are just going, you know what? We are just going after revival. We're going after Jesus. And it's important that we have a context for that. That what is revival all about? Revival is all about Jesus. It's all about the church returning to normal. Revival is the church's normal state. It's a place that we're supposed, that's why it's revival, re-life, coming back to life. And I was explaining this weekend how in Acts chapter 2, we see vival, right? The word viva, right? Life. The church was birthed at Pentecost when the breath of God, I love to think about it like this. It's a bit of a play on words, but you know, God breathed into Adam, right? The breath of life and we were born, right? It was the birth of people. And then in Acts chapter 2, the breath of God, there came a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It was like, and God breathed that pneuma, the Holy Spirit breath was breathed into the church and the church was born. That was viva, that was life right there, right? And so revival is all about us living in the fullness of what God created us always to be in as a church. There was never meant to be a version of Christianity that wasn't on fire, that wasn't overflowing, and signs and wonders and miracles were happening, commonplace, normal, people getting saved, demons coming out of people. This is what normal Christianity is. There was never meant to be a version where we even needed to contend for revival. We were supposed to be living in that place. But I want to tell you, until we actually contend and we break through and then we maintain, we need to keep on pressing in. We need to keep on striking the ground. Because we owe the world an encounter with Jesus. We owe it to the world to be so on fire and full of oil and full of glory that everywhere we go, we're spilling out the kingdom of God. You know, it's no good being able to, for the church to be able to tell people you cannot live like that and not have the authority, anointing, and power to deliver them from it. We can't stand up and say, guys, you cannot be like this. You cannot have this lifestyle, but we are powerless to change it. This is why we press in for revival. Because you know what? As you know, we have experienced revival. We're not pressing in for something that doesn't exist. We're not talking about some pipe dream, some hope, some maybe this would happen. No, if you read any book or you look at history at all, over and over again, there's moves of God through history where God breaks in and he moves in power. You know, one of my favorite revivals is in the Hebrides. The Hebrides revival with Duncan Campbell. And literally what happened is that there's a small group of old ladies, which is usually the case. History belongs to the little old lady intercessors, right? Who are praying for a move of God. They invite Duncan Campbell to come out and he preaches and nothing really happens. And then him and the pastor are walking home about midnight that night. And as they're walking, suddenly it's like this cloud of glory comes right across that place. And they begin to hear sobbing and they're wondering what on earth is going on. And as they walk along, they discover there's people in the bushes that have literally fallen out and they're in the bushes repenting and calling out to God. The glory just came upon that town, that region. So much so, the next morning, the policeman arrives at work and there's 300 people outside the police station. Not to confess their crime, right? But they knew that he was a man of God. And they said, we knew you were a man of God. We didn't know where else to go. What do we do? God just moved into that place. People began to repent, call out to God. You know, we know that in the Welsh revival, man, an entire nation was transformed. But have the you know, when you look in the history books of the Welsh revival, You know, every year they would have the soccer national competition, you know. And there was such a revival going on in Wales that they actually cancelled the soccer for that year. When you look through the history books of, you know, this team won this year, this team won this year, in those 2 years during the Welsh revival, it actually says revival. Come on. Can you imagine Super Bowl Sunday gets cancelled because revival is breaking out? Come on. Wow, you know revival is happening in Texas when people get excited that the Super Bowl got cancelled because of revival. Movie theaters shut down, pubs shut down, not because there was necessarily anything wrong with those things, but because no one wanted to go to the movies because God was moving. This is what revival looks like. And of course, recently, what God did in Toronto, what God did in Pensacola. We were just in Pensacola. We drove from Pensacola to here, right? We were right there. That whole city, everybody knew about the revival. You know, the rental car companies, I mean, Pensacola is just a small town in the middle of nowhere, right? The rental car companies were put on the map. Pensacola, suddenly they had to draw new maps with Pensacola on all the rental car companies because there was so much business happening because of revival. 4 million people came to that tiny little town. Everyone knew about it. The restaurants all prospered. Of course, the hotels all prospered. This is what happens. So we're not praying for something we've never seen before. We're praying for something that God has done over and over and over through history when a small group of people have decided they're going to go after him and they're not going to give up and they're going to keep on pressing. They're going to keep striking the ground. They're going to pray. They're going to fast until God breaks out in power, until everyone is saved. Amen? But it does take contending. It does take continually striking the ground. It takes holding on and not giving up. It takes fasting. It takes letting go of your own needs. You know, we hear about the price of revival. We hear about paying the cost. And sometimes it's like a dirty word. But there is a price to pay for revival. One of the reasons we don't have revival is because we have a church culture so often which is demanding that I get fed and I get my needs met. That I'm going to show up to church every week to get my needs met. You can't have revival like that because revival is all about them. It's all about pressing in for somebody else. It's all about saying, you know what? God will take care of my needs. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you. So when we take our eyes off our own problems, our own needs, our own situation, and we look to Jesus, and we seek the kingdom, and we press in for what he is doing, and we go after all of the things that God is wanting to do, he takes care of our stuff. And it's a big shift because, you know, sometimes we complain about pastors. You know, oh, well, the pastor is like he's trying to just meet all the needs of the people. But the people keep coming and demanding all their needs be met. And I know that lots of pastors, that verse, that one verse, you know, if you could only ever give one verse in pastoral care ever again, it would be that one. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you. Friend, if you take your eyes off all of your own needs and you go after God, you go after the kingdom, you go after his righteousness, I promise you, because the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, it's infallible, unfailable, unshakable. And it says that if you seek first the kingdom, all of these things will be given to you. And I want to tell you, God is a good and perfect Father. He's the God who fulfills all of our wildest dreams and beyond. You know, I used to think, God, I've got some pretty big dreams. I don't know how you could do imagine, you know, more than I could hope or imagine. And I want to tell you already at 44, Oh, no, I don't look it. Already at 44, I find myself saying, God, this is way beyond what I could hope or imagine. The things, the doors that you've opened up, the things that you've blessed us with. You know, we find ourselves on television going out to hundreds of millions of homes around the world, preaching the gospel. I thought, yeah, you know, one of my dreams is to, from a young believer, travel the world and preach the gospel. I didn't imagine that I'd be on TV every single week, multiple times, reaching hundreds of millions of people. How did you do that, God? You know, when we left Australia 3 years ago, the Lord spoke to us to move. And it was costly. Our families were all there. We had nice stuff, a nice house, and we lived in paradise at the beach. Beautiful beach, right? Why would you give that up and go to the other side of the world to a place and a people you don't know? Why? Because we're living for eternity. The world is not my prize. The world is not my prize. And I want to tell you, the most beautiful place on earth, Australia. America's beautiful too. I'm just preaching, all right? The most beautiful place on earth pales in insignificance to the beauty and the glory and the wonder that is to come in the next life. We are living for eternity. We're living for what is to come. And the Bible says this, it says, do not store up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust break in and destroy. We often kind of leave it there, but it actually says actively, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. We are supposed to be saving up for heaven. We talk about retirement plans and what is it? 401k, is that right? I don't know what that is. It's just numbers in a letter. But the Bible actually tells us to be actively saving up for heaven. There is a real reward, and it's not the same for everybody. Wait a minute, Ben. When we read through the Bible, it's very clear. There is reward in heaven, specifically according to what we have done with what God has given us. Jesus says, I'm coming soon and my reward is with me. He himself gave the parable of the talents, right? There is reward in heaven. And it's not about how much we start with. It's about what we do with what we've been given. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. We go after the lost. We give wherever we can. Jesus tells us when we give a cup of water to a stranger, we give it to him. And he is a rewarder, right? So we're not living for this life. We're not living for the riches of this world. However, we serve this Father who is so unbelievably good. He rewards us in this life, even though we're saving up for heaven. Even when we give everything up, we lay it all down. We go after him. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'm being hunted down by goodness and mercy. Even though I'm running after him and I'm not running for riches and I'm not running for all of these other things, the goodness and mercy are running after me. I'm paranoid because I'm being chased. Goodness and mercy are hunting me. And I want to tell you, I'm a very fast runner. But I can't outrun the goodness and mercy of God. So why are we trying to run after the things that we need when God promises, if you run after me, don't worry, the hounds of heaven, I let out these two big dogs, goodness and mercy, they are gonna. So if we could let go of all of our worldly pursuits and lusts and passions and go after him, guess what? You find yourself in this place of every desire of your heart being met and more. This is not just religious rhetoric. This is the truth, friend. If we'll go after the kingdom, if we'll seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be given to us. In fact, Jesus said this. He says, those who have given up lands, mothers, brothers, sisters, farms, etc., shall not fail to inherit 100 times in this life and in the life to come. You know, sometimes we've looked at, you know, different ministers and things like that, and we've criticized their blessing. What if that was the 100-fold return? What if that's when Jesus is promising, you shall not fail to receive 100 times in this life? I gave up a house in Australia and New Zealand. What if suddenly God gave me 100 houses? That's what his word promises, right? But I'm not living for the 100 houses. But goodness and mercy is chasing me down. Running over. I've got these big tire treads up my back. And I look up and the license plate is goodness. My goodness. So what are we waiting for? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. Wow. I call it front foot Christianity. For too long, the church has been on the back foot. We've been using our faith entirely in defense. We've got this little dagger out and we're on our back foot. Get away from me, coronavirus. Get away from me, vaccines. Get away from me, power bill. Help me, Jesus, help me. The Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the army of the Lord. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're called to be on the front foot. We've got this big, huge sword. We're supposed to pull it out in advance. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the army of the Lord. Amen? We're called to be the church on attack. We're called to be the church on offense. Taking down those devil's gates over our cities. Destroying the works of the devil. This is why we pray. This is why we contend. This is why we fast. This is why we wave banners. This is why we wave flags. Let me talk about that for a moment. Give me one of these banners. Shakarabosiki haramasiya. Now, oh, that's cool. Took a lot of Easter eggs to make this. So Easter egg wrappers. Now listen, a piece of material has no power in itself. It's just a piece of material. It could be a tablecloth, whatever. But I want to tell you, when we put our faith behind it, suddenly this becomes a powerful weapon of intercession. I'm going to get a little deep and technical real quickly. Words are sounds that we have learnt to interpret. Right? Words are sounds that we've learnt to interpret. We've put a meaning and a definition to the words. Right? Now, we all know about the power of our words when they're released with faith. We put our faith behind our words and we speak them, we release them. They become powerful weapons of intercession. Agreed? Well, sounds are a frequency, right? Color is also a frequency. Color in light is also a frequency. So when we take this frequency and now suddenly we put our faith behind it and we say, okay, this might just be a red piece of material, but I'm releasing this as an act of intercession of the blood of Jesus over my city. And suddenly in the spirit realm, it becomes this powerful act of intercession. And we've kind of mocked banners and we've mocked flags and things like that, what we've done. Because guess what? Find out what the devil hates and do that. So our worship is warfare. Our movement, this is why even when we're praying and we're worshiping, we're moving and we're dancing and suddenly, I'm just going like this. What does this mean? That means nothing. It doesn't mean anything when he waves his hand. Rubbish. I've got faith behind this hand, which is a weapon in the spirit, because the spirit realm is everywhere around us and it's an act of intercession. I'm releasing the glory of God. There's power in the shout. All through the Bible. We sing this song. Darlene Check in Australia, of course, wrote that song actually the year that I was saved. Shout to the Lord. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Let us sing. Power and majesty. Come on, it's powerful. It's not just the nice fluffy song. We're speaking out the word of God. Shout to the Lord. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. It's a powerful weapon of intercession that's released. Why do you think we come together and we sing? This is not just Christian karaoke. If it was, and you think, oh, I'm just going to get through this next 20 minutes while we do the little sing song. And then let's get on to the real stuff. No, this is the real stuff. This is the real stuff. And the preaching is about this, right? If I can preach to you and give you revelation and understanding that it's really all about the worship, the warfare, and the intercession, right? The preaching is to give you revelation to enter into that. You know, when we had revival happening in our church, we canceled our revival school. We had registrations and everything. But we weren't going to stop the revival to have revival school. It's all about the worship. It's all about Jesus. We lift up his name and we exalt him, and he's enthroned upon our praises. And everything else is displayed and broken off. I want to tell you, you can't come into a meeting like this and genuinely engage your heart in worship and leave the same. What happens when we worship is that our heart becomes aligned with heaven. And so you can't go, Jesus, I worship you. You're above every other name except for the power company. That's a pretty big name. And I know that they're bigger than you, and I can't pay my power bill and there's nothing I can do with it, so thanks for nothing. You can't do that, right? When you engage your heart in genuine worship and praise, suddenly it shifts everything and the plumb line of heaven comes back. Whew. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. He's above everything else. So I can fix my eyes on him. I can seek first the kingdom of God, knowing that he promises to take care of all of my stuff. So if we can have that shift where we're going after revival, because what happens in revival is that Jesus gets really real. The presence of God breaks out. People come into the meeting. You know, during the Pineapple Revival, we literally had people come in off the street and get saved. We had teenage boys who were skating outside come into the meeting, get prayed for, fall out under the, giving their lives to Jesus on the microphone and telling their friends, guys, this is real. This is what revival looks like. But it takes a people who will press in, go for it, pray, contend, shout, wave a banner, pull out that sword of the Spirit and begin to wield the sword that we've been given. So friends, this is why we came to America. God called us to come to America to put our shoulder to the plow with yours to press and contend for revival in this great nation. And as Jody always says, America needs revival because the world needs a revived America. Church, the world needs a revived America. We're the head and not the tail. So we run to the front line, we run to the battle, we put our shoulder to the plow and we push. You know, I grew up playing rugby. It's the kind of football that they play in heaven, I'm sorry. And you might have seen, it's actually where the line of scrimmage came from, right? It's called a scrum in rugby, right? Where instead of just all standing there beside each other, you're actually holding on to each other and you actually push against the other team. Ball goes in and then you literally push them forward, you hook the ball back, and then the ball gets fed, right? So when we're practicing this, we literally had these scrum machines. So these big weighted machines. And so your team, you put down this scrum and then you just push against this thing. And I see that. And we all grab onto each other. And, you know, everyone's hooked in and really tight. Sometimes it's uncomfortable and you get very close and intimate with each other. But this is what we're called to. We're all called to link arms, to hold on to each other, pull each other in tight, put our shoulder down to that scrum machine and push. And I want to tell you this, church, we are guaranteed a victory, but only if we fight. You know, the New Zealand All Blacks, that's the nation's team, the rugby team for New Zealand is called the All Blacks. They wear all black, right? They've dominated rugby for 120 years since it started. They're one of the world's most winning teams in sport, full stop, right? And if they play, especially, you know, they're almost guaranteed of a victory, but especially if they play some random team, right? Uruguay or something like that. It's going to be 100-0. But guess what? They still have to show up and play. Even when the game is guaranteed a victory, they still have to run out onto the field and play. And church, we are guaranteed a victory if we fight. A sword in its sheath has no power. You might say, well, I've got the biggest, sharpest sword there is, but it's not dangerous to anybody if you never pull it out, right? We need to pull out the swords that we've been given, the Word of God, living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we need to begin to wield that sword, make declaration of the Word of God, just like Jesus taught us to. In Luke chapter 4, in Luke chapter 3, he goes into the wilderness. He's led in the wilderness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? The devil comes to him and he begins to tempt him in all these ways. Jesus pulls out the Word of God and he smacks the devil up the side of the head with it. He's like, man shall not live by bread alone. Pow! People say, well, where is decreeing in the Bible? The whole Bible is a decree. It is the Word of God. Jesus taught us, decree the Word of God, speak the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6, right? The Word of God in our mouths, but we've got to take that sword and begin to wield it. Begin to speak it over our family, begin to speak it over our neighborhood, begin to speak it over our businesses. We attach our faith to it. We attach our faith, right? Now let me tell you this, faith is not a feeling. Feeling follows faith. Not the other way around. I was telling the leaders yesterday, you know, because we're all about authenticity. Authenticity is big. We've got to be authentic. We've got to be genuine. But let me tell you what is not authentic. This is not authentic, saying, you know what? I don't really feel like praising today, so I want to be authentic, and I'm not going to do it. That is not authenticity. That's stupid. We praise by faith. We praise because of who God is and what he has done, regardless of our circumstances. And as we begin to praise him in the battle, as we begin to praise him in the midst of the storm, as we begin to praise him in the midst of circumstances that don't look great right now, things begin to shift. And I want to tell you, your feelings will follow your faith. Our faith is not supposed to follow our feelings. Now, I say this as a guy who's big on feelings, right? We talk about experiencing the presence of God and peace and joy. Feelings are not the enemy, right? But I want to tell you this, we've got to get them the right way around. Feelings follow faith, not faith follows feelings. So we do things because faith is not a feeling. Faith is a knowing. Faith knows. It doesn't necessarily feel like it, but it knows. And so we do things because we know who God is, regardless of our feelings, which will try and betray us, right? But as we do things based on faith, God, I know this is who you are. Just like when Peter, when Jesus had preached to the 5,000, and then he says that line, he says, unless you want to drink my blood and eat my flesh, you're not worthy of coming after me, right? And all the disciples are like, what? This is like some Twilight cult. He's preaching vampirism or something. cannibalistic, right? And it says that all, you know, all the people, they left him. They just seen him do this miracle. They all got fed. They got their free lunch, right? And they saw the miracle happen before them. And then Jesus says something and they all get offended and leave. I mean, that never happens today in church, obviously. But Jesus then comes to the disciples and he says, are you guys going to leave me too? And Peter looks up and he says, he doesn't say no. He says, where else will I go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. He's basically saying this. He's saying, God, Jesus, everything you said offends me. I don't understand it. It goes against everything I've been ever taught. Because they were taught, of course, that you can't drink the blood, right? You can't eat flesh. It's against the law, right? But Jesus just told them they had to do that. But rather than let his feelings dictate, he let his faith in knowing who Jesus was dictate to him. And he says, Jesus, I don't get it, but I know that you have the words of eternal life. You are Savior. You are Jesus. And I don't understand, but I've put my faith in you, and I'm going to choose to follow you by faith, knowing that my feelings will come after. Hallelujah. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. So as this is our last 10 minutes. It's what we want to leave you with. Press in and don't let go. God is the God who answers with fire. And I want to tell you, you have pastors, you have leaders in this place who have already determined, have already said, we're pressing in for revival, we're pressing in for awakening, and we're not going to let go. The Bible says this, that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, looking to strengthen those whose hearts are fully devoted to him. And so let our prayer be, God, may your eyes find me fully devoted to you. When we do that, he promises to strengthen us. He promises to sustain us. He promises to meet every single need that we have. And he promises that goodness and mercy are pursuing us and chasing us down. Even in Psalm 23, when David said, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Because Jesus is my shepherd. He actually says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he was literally being hunted to be killed. See, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. I want to tell you, friends, even though enemies may be surrounding us at every side, there is a banqueting table. There is a feast from the Lord. Where is the table? Look for the table. Look for the table of his presence. Look for the table of the banqueting of his presence and joy. Isaiah 55, right? Read Isaiah 55, pull it out. Isaiah 51, it starts with this. Ho! Where's hoeing in the Bible? Isaiah 55, 1. Ho! And then there's an invitation, you who are thirsty, come, eat, and drink. Your soul will delight in the richest of fare. There's a banqueting table of his presence before us. So we're in the midst of a very real battle. God promises if we fight, we win, because he's already won, right? If we fight, we win. If we don't quit, we win, right? We're going to see an incredible harvest that has already begun. Come in. Sometimes we're going to have to learn how to build the plane on the way down, right? We're going to jump off the cliff and figure out how to build that plane on the way down. One of the things we hear all the time about, you know, people say, well, we're not preaching the gospel at the moment because we don't know how to disciple people. Figure out on the way down. That's a wonderful problem to have. Too many new believers in our church, we've got to figure out how to disciple them. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. I want to tell you this, there's nothing more exciting than preaching the gospel and seeing people come to Jesus. And I want to tell you, this has been the most productive, consistent, fruitful season that we've had in 26 years of ministry. People getting saved every single week. Every single week. Dozens and dozens and dozens. Hundreds of people. Everywhere we go. Online, on television, at Walmart, at the bank, at Starbucks, on the street. People just need to be asked. People need to just be told. People are searching. We keep saying this, the harvest is not just ripe, it's desperate. People are looking for Jesus. And at first they may put up a bit of a, but they're looking for what you have. Sometimes it's like a wounded animal, you know. It's like backed into a corner and they're hurting. But they don't understand that you actually carry the answer for them. So lean in anyway. Maybe you'll take a couple of punches in the face. It'll be worth it. Let me give you the 5-minute version quickly of my story. I'm going to finish with this. When I grew up in New Zealand, from the age of 5 years old, I was bullied severely. I had a great family life, but at school, I was severely bullied violently. I wasn't always 6'2" and built like The Rock. Why are people laughing? I meant my hair. But every day, seemingly, I'd be greeted with a punch in the stomach and a punch in the face. And I came home countless days, bleeding lips, black eyes. The worst of it happened when I was 11 years old. I was violently assaulted in my classroom when the teacher left the classroom. And the kid who'd been the captain of my rugby team, there's other big kids in the class, they started pushing me and him into each other to try and make us have a fight. And somehow I was held and I was bent over like this, and then the captain, he just snapped and he begins to punch me in the face. I had a good relationship with him. He begins to uppercut me in the face as hard as he could 11 times. Immediately my cheekbones were fractured, my eyes I could barely see, my face is bleeding, right? I was beaten so badly I actually had to go see a plastic surgeon. They didn't end up having to do anything, and he said it should turn out all right. Obviously, he was right. But you know, worse than the physical pain was this humiliation and the shock that this kid who was supposed to be protecting me had turned on me. And so, of course, this rejection came into my heart. By the time I was 14 years old, I was severely abusing alcohol. I was getting blind, pass out, drunk. I would literally black out and wake up wherever I dropped. And then when I was 15, I was invited to go to this camp, this Christian camp. A kid in my class, he just walked across the class one day and he said, "Ben, do you want to come to this camp with me that's happening at summertime?" Which is Christmas time in Australia, New Zealand. And you know what I said? Yes. I often think about that moment. I was the least unlikely kid to say yes to go to a Christian anything. But this one kid walked across and he asked me if I'd go with him, and I said, yes. Who's waiting for you to ask? So I went to this camp, and it's on a farm in New Zealand. It was a sheep station. Hundreds and thousands of sheep, but for 1 week a year, they turned it into a campsite. There was a big shed, a barn, right, where the rest of the year they would share sheep. Cut the wool off the sheep, right? And for 1 week, they just kicked all the sheep out, right? And this time, he didn't leave the 99. It was all 100. Get out, right? They set up all these hay bales, semicircles of hay bales, and we're all sitting on these hay bales inside this barn. And I heard the gospel preached. The preacher stood up the front, and he told me, because it might as well have been just me. He said, "Ben, Jesus loves you. He's alive. He's alive from the dead. And he's chosen you. And he's got a plan for your life. He wants to give you a hope and a future. But you need to receive it. You need to say yes to him." And he gave an invitation. "Do you want to say yes to Jesus?" And I put my hand up right there and I said yes. Then he invited us to come down the front. And I walked up the front and I was standing right about here, facing this way. And in the dirt and in the hay in that barn, I gave my life to Jesus. And in that moment, I felt the tangible love of God fill my entire body. He said, "Ben, the King of all kings, the Creator of the universe, loves you, died for you, has chosen you, has a plan for your life, wants to give you a hope and a future. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks of you. Wow. I went to bed that night and I woke up the next day a different person. I woke up a brand new person. I was born again. And I came out of my tent that morning, and I want to tell you this, I felt like I could fly. I literally felt like I could fly. I felt like Peter Pan, right? Without the tights. I shared that recently in California in the winter, and I was actually wearing tights. I had thermals on for the first time ever underneath my jeans because it was so cold. I've told this story 1,000 times, but today I'm actually wearing tights. But I felt like I could fly. I felt free. I felt light. And I felt like I'd grown a foot taller overnight. Everything was shiny and bright. It was like literal scales had been taken off my eyes. Did anybody else experience that? It's literally like someone peeled plastic off my eyes and I could see clearly, literally for the first time. It's like the grass was shiny and the rocks were sparkling and the trees were all shiny and green, and I was like literally seeing for the first time. And then this announcement came over the loudspeaker. It says, at 10 o'clock this morning, we're having a special meeting for anybody who wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I was like, whoa. I don't know what that is, but I want it. I want it. And so 10 o'clock, I ran up to the barn. I got prayed for to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I had another encounter with the power of God. I began to speak in tongues. And I want to tell you, in that moment, it was flame on. Woo! And I knew from that day what I needed to do for the rest of my life. I was in a barn on a farm in the middle of New Zealand, which is literally the furthest place on earth from Jerusalem. It's the ends of the earth. And I find Jesus. He's in a barn in New Zealand, in case you're looking. He was alive and he was powerful. The whole world needed to know. Well, let me skip ahead. 3 years ago, right now, like this week, 3 years ago, we were invited to go to South Africa. And we flew over to South Africa, and we called to do some revival meetings. We had 10 nights of revival, and it was glorious. God moved so powerfully. In the middle of that, I was invited to come and speak at this school, this high school for boys. It was a public school, but it was one of the most prestigious schools in South Africa. Many of the sporting greats and political heroes all came from that school. In fact, South Africa is also another great rugby nation. And at one point, there's 15 players on a rugby team, right? One point, 13 of the starting 15 players were all from that school. And so the pastor had gone to that school, and so they agreed to let us come for 5 minutes and speak to the boys. It's like, wow, okay. And so we came out of this door at the back of the stage, and there's 1,000 boys in the room, not much bigger than this, with a balcony, and they're all just jam-packed in there, right? And he said, okay, we'll give you 10 minutes. We'll give you 10 minutes. So he introduces me, and I get up, and I know I've got 10 minutes to preach the gospel to these boys. And I told them the story I've just told you right now about getting beaten up in my classroom, being violently assaulted, but then meeting Jesus, and I'm changing my life. And I knew I had to give an invitation. Who knows when I'd be back there again, or who knows when they'd ever hear the gospel again. And so I said, boys, right across this room, I want you to bow your head right now and close your eyes, because I wanted them to make their own decision. And I said like this, I said, I'm going to count to three. And on three, if you want to give your life to Jesus, I want you to put your hand up. And two, I'm standing here today in front of you, because in a barn in New Zealand, I made this decision right now on the other side of the world. And God took this kid who was bullied, rejected, despised, had no friends, and he's brought me around the world to stand here today to tell you Jesus loves you. I said, here we go, three. And on three, 1,000 hands went up in that school. The entire high school. There was about 8 hands who didn't go up, and they may very well have been saved already. But every boy in that class, in that school, put their hand up. And then I asked them, I said, stand to your feet right now if you want to say yes to Jesus. And the three of us who were there will never forget the sound. of 1,000 boys standing to say yes to Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Not only that, the principal who was sitting on the stage next to me, when they all stood, he stood up as well and gave his life to Jesus too. I'm telling you this because of this. One, it's a great praise of what God has done, right? But it occurred to me immediately after I shared the story with these boys of maybe the worst defeat in my life. And God took that moment when I was 11, when I was getting beaten and assaulted, and he took that, and 30 years later, he used that same very story to lead 1,000 boys to Jesus. My greatest defeat became one of my greatest victories. Amen. This is who he is. This is what he does. He is the way maker, miracle worker, light in the darkness. That is who you are. And he takes what the enemy meant for evil and he turns it for good. He turns water into wine. He turns the ordinary into the extraordinary. And what he did for me, I was literally nobody on the other side of the world, this kid getting beaten up. And he took that kid and he's used me. He's used me to tell the story of what Jesus has done to see many come to him. And now we get to preach the gospel to hundreds of millions of people every single week. This is who he is and this is what he does, friends. And what he did for me, he will do for you. We all have a story. We all have this experience with God. Have a 15-second version of your story ready at all times. Mine is simply this. When I was 15 years old, I encountered Jesus in a barn in New Zealand. I experienced this tangible love. I'd been bullied, rejected, but I experienced Jesus in that barn, and now I get to travel and tell everybody about it, and he loves you too. I've told that story at the bank, at Starbucks, at AT&T. Have a version of your story like that. Before we do anything else, and I know time is gone, I want you to bow your head in this room right now. I don't know who you are today. I don't know everybody in this room, but I want to make sure I give you the same invitation I was given when I was 15 and the same invitation I gave to those 1,000 boys. The Bible says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved, shall be healed, shall be delivered. But it starts with calling on the name of Jesus. And if you've never given him your life and you found yourself in this room today, I want to tell you, today is your day. Today is the day that you're going to get saved. You're going to encounter the love of God. In a moment, I'm going to count to three and I want you to raise your hand as well. Or you may have done this at some point in your life, but you've walked away from him. You've allowed it to go cold. I don't mean you've just had a bad couple of weeks. If you've had a bad couple of weeks, just tell him you're sorry and get on with it. But I mean your relationship with him is cold, man. It's on the slab. And you don't know if you died today, if you go to heaven or hell. If you're either of those two people, I'm going to count to three, and on three, I want you to put your hand up right now. Don't leave this place today without having given him your life. One. Two. You're about to say, Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior, forgive me for my sins. I believe you died on the cross, and God raised you from the dead, and I want to live the life that you have for me. If that's you, here we go, friend. Three. Put your hand up right now, nice and high, right across this place. Keep it up, nice and high. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. One, two, three, four. Who else is there in this room right now? You want to say yes to Jesus today? Don't leave this place. Don't leave this. Your heart is pounding out of your chest right now. I know there's at least one more. At least one more. You need to say yes to him today. Lift your hand up nice and high to him right now. Right now, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Is there someone? One of you is thinking, I've done this before, I don't need to do it again, but you've never really done it. You've never really submitted and surrendered your life to him and made him your Lord and Savior. You need to do that. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Okay, if that's you, you put your hand up. I want you to stand to your feet right now. I want you to stand up. Come on, it's just a bold declaration before the Lord. It's a bold declaration. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our hearts that he raised him from the dead. I want you to stand up to your feet right now. We're all with you. We're all celebrating. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on. Let's let out a big shout, a big cheer. Woo! God bless you, sir. Let's all stand together. Come on. Let's pray this prayer. I want to congratulate your courage. Those five people who are standing, I want to celebrate your courage right now. Let's all pray this together. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. Be my Lord. And I receive your forgiveness. I believe you died on the cross. And God raised you from the dead. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to live every day for you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Come on, lift up a shout. Hallelujah. Woo! Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Hey, just grab a seat for a second. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your courage. Thank you for your boldness. Christian life is not an easy life. No one promises it to be easy, but it's worth it. It's worth it. And his goodness and mercy are following us every day. Hallelujah, Jesus. Just stretch out your hands to the Lord right now. God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that when the gospel is preached, the gospel happens. So, Lord, you said signs shall follow those who believe. Signs, wonders, miracles. And so I release miracles in this room right now. If you need healing, I command healing into your body right now in the name of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, the curse was reversed. The curse of sin, the curse of death was reversed completely. He paid for it in full. And so all sickness is illegal in the body of Christ right now. We are the body of Jesus. Jesus was sinless. There's no sin in his body, right? So sickness has no place in our body because we are his body. So sickness, get out in Jesus' name. Infirmity, affliction, go right now. Pain, go. Disease, go right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Spirit of depression, I bind you right now and I command you, loose God's people in the name of Jesus. Spirit of suicide, come out right now in Jesus' name. Whoo! I release fresh oil, God. Fresh oil right across the room. Fill us with fresh oil. We come like those wise virgins right now. Fill our lamps to overflow. Fill my cup. Let it overflow, God. Fresh oil, fresh oil, fresh oil. Pour oil on the fire burning in our bellies right now, God. Jesus. More love. Sing this with me. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all. Thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth.
Thou art exalted high above, O God.
I exalt thee.
I exalt thee.
Jesus.
I exalt thee.
Louder, come on.
I exalt thee.
And I exalt thee,
I exalt thee, Lord,
I exalt thee,
I exalt thee,
oh Lord, sing it again, I exalt thee. And I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, oh Lord. Let's all stand together and sing, come on, lift it up. Oh, I exalt thee. We exalt you, Lord. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. Oh, Lord.
Come on, give him a praise. Give him praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.